We are in Ephesians 2 this morning. Quickly, just a reminder about what we talked about last week in Ephesians 1. Kind of wanted to start with previously in Ephesians. But we looked at Ephesians 1 and we emphasized that God is bringing everything under the authority of Jesus, the Messiah. And we together get to be a part of that. And we're invited to rest with our hope, our confidence, our allegiance rooted in Christ, and to participate in what Paul says is the same power that raised him from the dead. So we're going to jump into Ephesians 2 to help me this morning. I'm looking for a couple of volunteers, maybe from this, we got two from that section before, maybe from over here, who would be willing to read Ephesians 2 for us this morning. All right, I'm going to get you to read off this paper just because it'll align with what's on the screen. Do I have another one who can read the next part when she's done? Vera? Okay. Sounds good.
It's a family affair.
All right. Go ahead.
Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. You used to live in sin just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers of the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everyone else. But God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much, that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is not only by God's grace that you have been saved. For he raised us from the dead, along with Christ, and seated us with him in the heavenly realms, because we are united with Christ Jesus. So God can point to us in all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of his grace and kindness toward us, as shown in all he has done for us who are united with Christ Jesus. God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take for credit this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. We are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do the good thing he has planned for us long ago.
Don't forget that you Gentiles used to be outsiders. You were called uncircumcised heathens by the Jews who were proud of their circumcision, even though it only affected their bodies and not their hearts. In those days, you were living apart from Christ. You were excluded from citizenship among the people of Israel, and you did not know the covenant promises God had made to them. You lived in this world without God and without hope. But now you have been united with Christ Jesus. Once you were far away from God, but now you have been brought near to him through the blood of Christ. For Christ himself has brought peace to us. He united Jews and Gentiles into one people when, in his own body on the cross, he broke down the wall of hostility that separated us. He did this by ending the system of law with its commandments and regulations. He made peace between Jews and Gentiles by creating in himself one new people from the two groups. Together as one body, Christ reconciled both groups to God by means of his death on the cross, and our hostility toward each other was put to death. He brought this good news of peace to you Gentiles who were far away from him, and peace to the Jews who were near. Now all of us can come to the Father through the same Holy Spirit because of what Christ has done for us. So now you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens along with all of God's holy people. You are members of God's family. Together we are his house, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And the cornerstone is Christ Jesus himself. We are carefully joined together in him, becoming a holy temple for the Lord. Through him, you Gentiles are also being made part of this dwelling where God lives by his Spirit.
Thank you very much. As with last week, I am not able to dig into everything I could in this text. I encourage you to take the conversation beyond our time together, with your friends, family, maybe even with enemies. Lean into it, read it, consider it. But I want to highlight one primary thing from Ephesians 2 that I think Paul breaks out from two different perspectives. And that one thing is wrapped up in verse 10. Verse 10 says, "For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago." We are God's masterpiece. There's good news here and maybe a little bad news in how Paul talks about this. The bad news is that Paul does not say, "You are God's masterpiece," or "I am God's masterpiece." We are God's masterpiece. We all tend to think and like the idea that we're the star of the story. The individualism of our day does a lot to emphasize your and my uniqueness and specialness. But when Paul writes this, the emphasis is that we are God's masterpiece. Collectively. Throughout this chapter, the language that Paul uses to address his audience is consistently plural, with some slight expectations that we'll get to at the end. But here in chapter 10, Paul is explicitly writing to the community, the people together saying, "We are God's masterpiece." Now, the good news is that each of us gets to be a part of that masterpiece. Paul uses that inclusive term, "we," to talk about the masterpiece that God has and is making. He includes himself in it, even though he's far away. It is us, and it's bigger than us, but we are God's masterpiece. It's far bigger than any one of us, but it includes each of us fully. To think about this picture that Paul is painting, sorry, that was not an intended pun. Let's look at the rest of the chapter. There's two main sections. Verse 10 is kind of at the end of the first section, and it's like the hinge that leads into the second half. So in each section, the first half and the first part of the book, or the chapter, the second part of the chapter, Paul describes a before and after reality. What was and what now is. You know, what you were, but now you are. So first he talks about the former brokenness of those who are in the community. What he referred to in chapter 1 as the body of Christ. That is who, the church that he describes as the body of Christ. And he says, you know, you were in sin. In fact, it was just a little bit of brokenness. Paul describes them as having been dead. They were on the outside, on the surface, living, but their life wasn't the true and abundant life that Jesus came to bring us into. Paul says, "You used to live in sin just like the rest of the world." Again, that "you" is plural. Collectively, you were living in sin along with the rest of the world. It's a reminder to the whole. He's saying, you know, don't think that you as a church are so much better than everybody else. Remember what you have come from. Remember what you were. And again, even though he's speaking to the collective, we can't dismiss our personal involvement in missing the mark. Paul includes his own life in this when he says, "All of us." Again, it's us, but it's an inclusive language. All of us were following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. This former reality, sinful, lifeless reality, is something that we all participated in together. And then Paul gets to verse 4. It starts with what we might describe as, "Pray that people are safe." But verse 4 starts with what we might describe as a big but. But God. This is how you were, but God. And I love just that little phrase, because that turn of phrase has always been at the heart of the story of God's people. You were this, but God. And then this unfolded. Some of us here were or are trapped in a life of addiction, stuck with a sense of no hope, but God. Some of us have endured abuse and we've been made to feel completely worthless, but God. Some of us have believed most of our lives that we're only valuable if we achieve or accomplish something external. And so we spent our life striving for more money, more power, a loftier title. Found nothing in that, but God invites us into something different. Others of us have been trapped in a religious system that tied our hope and well-being to our ability to check the right boxes, obey the right rules, memorize the right proof texts. We were convinced that God was one to be afraid of, who offered us love that we could only receive conditionally. Shame and fear have been our primary traveling partners. Oh, but God showed up and showed us something different. Here, Paul says, this is what you were, but God is so rich in mercy, and he has loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved. Again, can't miss that this is plural language. The emphasis is on the collective. God has brought us into life through Christ's resurrection. We can't stand here on some high horse thinking like, we're so great, we've got it all figured out. This is something God is doing and has done because of God's generosity, because of God's mercy, because of God's love, and we get to enjoy it and live in it together. In fact, we see in verse 7 that God thinks so highly of the church, Christ's body, his people, that it's his intention, I love this language, to point to us in all future ages of examples of the incredible wealth of his grace and kindness towards us, as he has shown in all he has done for us who are united with Christ Jesus. That thing that says God's intent is to point to us, that was directed at the church in Ephesus, and I am convinced that through it, it's to all of us who embrace the resurrection, who embrace the united life of Jesus the Messiah together. We are meant to live as a place that God can point to and say, see, look what I'm doing in this world. There's something else here. We get to be a part of that. It isn't something we revel in and celebrate because of us. We celebrate and revel in it because it's a wonderful gift from God. Not something we brag about. We were broken, dead, not truly alive. Now, we are God's masterpiece. There's this Japanese pottery art you may have heard of called kintsugi. Kintsugi is when a broken piece of pottery is repaired by mending the areas of breakage with, usually it's gold. It's a lacquer dusted or mixed with powdered gold. In Ephesians, Paul describes people who are split apart. Again, people like this, like not just individuals, but individuals and the collective, split apart, not living as God intended. We were pursuing collectively and personally desires, passions that weren't aligned with how God intended us to truly be alive. And God has come among us with love and mercy and pieced us back together into a beautiful masterpiece. I hope and pray, if you get nothing else, that you are encouraged by this. God sees his family in unity as his masterpiece, and you get to be a part of that. In the next part of the book, Paul introduces another were and are, another before and after, that I think continues to unfold this idea of us being God's masterpiece. In verse 11, Paul highlights a division that he says used to be a reality among the people who are a part of the church. He talks specifically to Gentiles and says, you weren't a part of God's people. You weren't given access to the Messiah. That when he says you were apart from Christ, that Christ is the Messiah. You were set apart from that. And he actually highlights the fact that this strong divide between Jews and Gentiles wasn't what we typically would think of as an anti-Semitism against the Jews. It was actually rooted in the law, who said, those Gentiles, they don't get to be a part of this. The Gentiles were excluded from citizenship, as it says. There was, as we look through history, often a hatred of Jews. But Paul acknowledges that that hatred actually went both ways. There was this mutually identified distinction between Jew and Gentile, or non-Jew. And it was underpinned by the Jewish law. Commentator David De Silva points out, he says, in practical terms, the law created the distinction between Jew and Gentile. And De Silva describes the Torah, the Jewish law, as being a dividing wall. as having a boundary creating and maintaining function. There was this divide between people. That's what Paul is talking about in the before part of this section. This exclusion of the Gentiles that any good person, any good Jewish person understood and embraced, even celebrated, that those people aren't a part of it. That is, if you read through the New Testament, that exclusion, that figuring out what do we do with those people, those Gentiles, it's the primary struggle in the early church as the grace and mercy of God started to include more and more and more people. What do we do with those people that we think aren't supposed to be included here? In Ephesians 2, that is the before reality that Paul is addressing. And then here, just as we saw in the first section, Paul introduces another big but. But now you have been united with Christ Jesus. Once you were far away from God, but now you have been brought near to him through the blood of Christ. Paul is writing, again, to the collective. You are not separate anymore. You're in. All of you are in, fully and completely embraced. Again, listen, just rapid fire. All the things that Jesus did to accomplish this, as Paul writes this. Christ himself has brought peace, that shalom, that rightness together. He's brought peace to us. He united Jews and Gentiles into one people. He broke down the wall of hostility that separated us. He ended the system of the law with its commandments and regulations. That thing that demanded that separation, he ended it. He brought this good news of peace to you Gentiles who were far away from him and peace to the Jews who were near. The result of it all is this. He created in himself one new people from two groups. God, Christ reconciled both groups to God. He says our hostility towards each other was put to death. Man, I wish that could have been seen over the last month. He brought this good news of peace to Gentiles and to Jews. And then he says, now all of us can come to the Father through the same Holy Spirit because of what Christ has done for us. Us collectively, we all come the same way. Together. United with no walls of division. And as we get to the end of Ephesians 2, Paul finally uses some singular words. But each time they're a singular word that embraces basically the totality of the plural. He goes from like a plural word to a singular picture. You, plural, are citizens with all of God's holy people. We are a people. You, plural, are members of God's singular family. Together, we, plural, are his house. One thing. We, plural, are becoming a holy temple. One thing for the Lord. I especially love this image of the temple because it's something both Jews and Gentiles were very familiar with. For the Jews, they had the temple of Herod in Jerusalem. And as impressive as that was, it wasn't nearly as impressive as the temple that Ephesus knew about. In Ephesus, it was the temple to Artemis, and it was so big and impressive that it is one of the seven ancient wonders of the world. It was just phenomenal. These are two models, and they look like they might be the same size. The one on the left, Herod's temple, would have been dwarfed in comparison to just the sheer massiveness of the temple to Artemis. They knew what a temple looked like. Temples stood as examples, or they were the place that showed that the God was present there, is basically what they did. Right? We're familiar with that if you studied through the Old Testament. The temple was kind of the representative of the dwelling place of God. The same was true for the pagan temples. But rather than looking at a building, however impressive as it might have been, Paul looks at this hodgepodge of formerly divided enemy people who have come out of all kinds of different brokenness and backgrounds. And he says, you, together, you are what's being formed as my temple. You are what's being built up as the embodiment of my presence in the world. This is who you are becoming together. You are becoming that magnificent example of my presence in the world. And as Paul wrote it to the Ephesians, comes to us. This is who we are and who we are becoming together in Christ. God is, in Jesus, bringing people together who were in opposition to each other to embody the person of Jesus in the world. That's the heart of what God is working to accomplish in us as we live out the resurrection of Jesus. Showed you the picture of Kintsugi. I think it's very cool and helpful to think about. But I think it's a limited metaphor because Kintsugi is based on putting something back together that everyone knew was supposed to go together. And God is doing something way cooler than that. Here's another metaphor that might help us visualize what Paul is talking about. On the screen, there's going to be an image. And this image is made up of thousands of faces. It's a mosaic of thousands of faces that have become one image. This is what God is doing among us, bringing us together as one people to image and embody the presence of Christ despite our differences. You can see that it's a bunch of different pictures, and I think that's actually a pretty good, helpful picture because as we try and do this in the world, it's not always a really perfect, in fact, it's rarely a perfect image. It's rarely smooth. But the mosaic image is something far more profound than any one of those individual faces would display. Look around for a second. Don't stare at anybody too specifically when I ask these questions. But like, is there somebody here you struggle with? That you don't get along with? Maybe. Ouch. Oh, I said don't look too closely at me. Come on. So is there somebody here that maybe you feel is a little bit too different? That you're like, I don't know. In your rare, honest moments, you wonder, should they be included? If the answer to any of those questions is yes, I think Paul would say, awesome. That's kind of the way it's supposed to be. It's supposed to be about us. Not you, not me. It's really common in our individualistic world and approach to life to think that the church exists for me. That we think we need to go find a church where I can have things my way, where I'm not going to be confronted by ideas or people or situations that make me uncomfortable. And it's not uncommon for church leaders to hold on to that same thing and think, well, if that person's making me uncomfortable, maybe they should go find somewhere else. They fit better. The truth is that's the easier way to do it. But that's not the heart of God. I want to be clear. For any number of reasons, people may need to disconnect from a local specific church or even spend time away from a local church to heal from things that have happened. Often things that happen because the church isn't pursuing the heart of God together. But that's something that is heartbreaking to God, not something we should take lightly. With that caveat, we should recognize that a primary focus on the individual part of our connection with God actually isn't the New Testament focus. When you're reading the New Testament, the vast majority of the times you see the word you, it's talking to the group, talking to the collective, talking to us together. Conversely, we shouldn't emphasize the individual, but nothing in the Bible says we should be attempting to mold everyone into being exactly the same either. We come with our uniqueness. The heart of God says we come together to make a picture that is so much more beautiful and true as we lean into Christ together than anything we could do on our own. God's longing for us together as we live out the resurrection is that we would come with all of our scars, all of our uniqueness, all of our eccentricities, all of our personalities, all of our pasts and present, that we would together find ourselves stumbling and fumbling to discern the way of Jesus together. And in that, we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. Man, we're already over time, but we are going to take the time to receive communion together. Yeah, Kintsugi. Yep.
I don't know if I missed you pointing that out, but when you were talking about this at our group yesterday.
Yep.
It actually, that one thing now has way more value.
Yes.
Because it's been broken, which is just off. Yeah.
Well, because it's been repaired from its brokenness.
Exactly.
Yeah. 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 It's gone from having a little bit of value to being worthless to being even more valuable. Yeah, for sure. We're going to receive communion together. This is in the New Testament, it was a common meal where we're reminded of Jesus being at the center of who we are. The team can come on back up. They're going to lead us while we do this. There's bread that we will receive, and there's grape juice. The bread represents Jesus' broken body on the cross for us. The juice represents Jesus' shed blood for us. All of us who are here and committed to following this journey of Jesus together are invited to eat and drink as a part of this body of Christ. So we're going to have three stations set up. We're going to leave some stuff here at this table at the front. There's a table at the back underneath that wreath, and then there's a table at the back corner by the sound booth. And we're going to have some juice and some bread on each table. And as the team plays, feel free to sing along, feel free to reflect. But we invite you to move as the music plays to one of the stations. Get a piece of bread and a small glass of juice and eat and drink together at the station before you move back to your seat. As the music plays, as you go to receive the bread and juice, I encourage you, be aware of each other who are part of this masterpiece with you. Maybe you want to find that person. Don't tell them that you're finding them for this reason. That kind of rubs you the wrong way. And eat and drink with them. The people around you are a part of God's mosaic masterpiece with you. Let's enjoy this time together after I pray. God, thank you that you are drawing us together. You have drawn us together. You are drawing us together. Sometimes that's really hard. Help us to embrace the difficulty and submit to your lordship in it. God, this isn't about becoming like each other. This is about becoming aligned with the way of Jesus. Thank you that you're building something special. Help us to embody that as something that you can point to and say, look at my grace and mercy. Look what my love can do. In Jesus' name, amen.